Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you tonight as our God, as the living God. Lord, we acknowledge you as our maker and the one who knows us. Father, you know the needs of our heart. You know how to bless us. And you know that each one of us need blessing. And we pray that in our time together tonight, that you would be gracious to us, that through the ministry of your Holy Spirit and these things that we read from your word tonight, that you would address those needs that you know are in each one of our hearts, and that you would send us away from here rejoicing and thankful that not only are you our God, but you have come to us, you have ministered to us, you have blessed us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start tonight by just reading Psalm 42, and I may come back and read it again one more time before finish tonight, but let's start with that. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become distressed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. As you can probably see from the Bible that you have before you, this is the first psalm beginning book two of the Psalms. And there have been some that have thought that Psalm 43 also belongs with this psalm. If we were to read that tonight, you would see that there are some similarities, and in fact, there's some repetition. Both psalms have that verse that's in 42, verse 5 and verse 11, where the psalmist is speaking to his soul and says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Those are kind of the refrains of both of those psalms. And then there's repetition also in the mention of mourning because of the oppression of the enemy. And that oppression, of course, is the question, where is your God? The author of Psalm 42 isn't stated, and there is some disagreement, I guess, about that. In looking at Calvin, Spurgeon, Matthew Henry, they would all agree, and in their commentaries feel pretty strongly that this is a Psalm of David. But some of the more recent commentaries that I looked at left that as unknown and stated that it was assumed to be a refugee, an exiled person who was in the hands of some taunting captors. So since we're not really told who wrote it, I think it's probably safe to leave it there in one way. But as you read over it and as you read other psalms, it's David-like. Spurgeon says it smells like David. It has the same some of the same words, the same thoughts, the same ideas that David has in other psalms that are clearly identified with him. And in particular, Psalm 63 is a psalm that is identified with David and is very similar to Psalm 42. In fact, one of the hymns that we sang tonight comes from Psalm 63. As much as I try to be objective about this, in studying this and in reading other psalms, I guess I would lean towards this being a psalm of David. It seems like that would be the case. So if I slip and say David instead of psalmist, you'll know that's why. Regardless of that, I think we can use David as kind of an illustration, and I intend to do that tonight, to use some of the events in David's life as illustrating some of the things that this psalm presents. So you will get something about David tonight. Before we start to look at the psalm itself, however, I wanted to read to you kind of an introductory comment. It's from John Calvin. And I was looking at Sidlow Baxter's commentary on the Bible. It's called Explore the Book. And he had a quote from John Calvin regarding the Psalms, and it comes out of Calvin's preface to the Psalms. And I'm only going to give you just a little bit of it. I've found it fascinating and very, very good reading, and would recommend it if you have those that set of commentaries. Let me read you that quote from Calvin. It's part of it's in Sidlow Baxter's book, but this is a more complete bit of it. Calvin says, "The varied and resplendent riches which are contained in this treasury, the Psalms, it is no easy matter to express in words. As I've been accustomed to call this book, I think not inappropriately, this is what he calls it, an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. Or rather, the Holy Spirit has here drawn to life all the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexity, in short, all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men are wont to be agitated." And he says something along these lines. It's not a quote, but it is men speaking with God, laying open all their inmost thoughts and affections. It's a call to, or a draw to each one of us to examine ourselves. And so that none of the infirmities or vices to which we're subject may remain concealed. He says, it's certainly a rare and singular advantage when all the lurking places are discovered and the heart is brought into the light, purged from that most baneful infection, hypocrisy. Calling upon God is one of the principal means of securing our safety. A better and more unerring rule for guiding us in this exercise cannot be found elsewhere than in the Psalms. And then he goes on a little bit later to say, in further speaking of prayer, genuine and earnest prayer proceeds first from a sense of our need, and next from faith in the promises of God. It is by pursuing these inspired compositions, the Psalms, that men will be most effectually awakened to a sense of their maladies and at the same time instructed in seeking remedies for their cure. In a word, whatever may serve to encourage us when we are about to pray to God is taught us in this book. Oftentimes there is exhibited to us one standing, as it were, amidst the invitations of God on the one hand and the impediments of the flesh on the other, girding and preparing himself for prayer, thus teaching us, if at any time we are agitated with a variety of doubts, to resist and fight against them until the soul, freed and disentangled from all these impediments, rise up to God. And not only so, but in the midst of the doubts, fears, and apprehensions, let us put forth our efforts in prayer until we experience some consolation which may calm and bring contentment to our minds. Although distrust may shut the gate against our prayers, yet we must not allow ourselves to give way whenever our hearts waver or are agitated with inquietude, but must persevere until faith finally comes forth victorious from these conflicts. And I think it's this kind of idea, this kind of conflict that we see in Psalm 42, and that's why I read that to you, because I think it's a good introduction to what the psalmist is dealing with in this psalm. So just looking at the psalm, kind of getting an overview of it, the psalmist is in distress. In the title is Thirsting for God in Trouble and Exile. It appears that the psalmist has been excluded from those things that used to give him spiritual comfort, joy, thanksgiving to God. God had given in the psalmist's day an order and a definition to his God's worship. And the psalmist doesn't have the comfort of this. He's away from it. But he feels a greater need for it. And in addition to this, he's battling enemies and adversaries who are continually asking him this question: where is your God? He moves between battling with his soul and prayer to God in seeking to help him. So as I read through the psalm, you notice that there is repetition in it. Verses 5 and 11 are the same, where the psalmist is conversing with his soul. And then parts of verse 3 and verse 10 are the same, where the psalmist identifies one of the problems he's having with men, and that is, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And that's one of the trials that he's facing at this point. There are various conversations in this psalm. In verses 1 and 6 and 7 and 9 and 10, where he says, "So my soul pants for you, O God." In verse 6, where he says, "O my God, my soul is in despair within me." In verse 7, where he continues saying, "Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me." Verse 9, "I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?" And then a repetition of verse 5 down in verse 11. But all of these are the psalmists addressing God. And then, of course, there's the psalmist addressing his own soul. And that is in verse 5 and verse 11, where in the midst of his difficulty, he's asking himself, asking his soul, "Why are you in despair, and why are you disturbed within me?" And then there's another kind of conversation going on, or at least one way, his enemies, his adversaries, are speaking to him. And the question again that they're asking is, where is your God? In the midst of all of your trouble, in the midst of your exile, why is that so? Why are you in exile? Why are you having this trouble? If God is your God, why does he not come to you? Where is he? And I think the psalmist knows the answer to that question, but in the condition that he's in right now, it's adding to the soul difficulties that he's experiencing. So those are kind of the conversations that are going on in the psalm. The issues that are in the psalm, the psalmist's troubles are about three, I think. One is that feeling of separation that he has from God. He says that his soul pants for God. He asks the question, when shall I come and appear before God? One of the other difficulties that he's having is with the oppression of his enemies and adversaries. We've talked about that. And then he, in light of where he is and the difficulties that he's experiencing, he remembers better days. And sometimes when you remember better days, it can be uplifting and encouraging. But it seems like maybe in this case, the remembrance of better days is bringing him down a little, because he would long to be where he was before. He would long to be going along with the throng, leading them in procession to the house of God. He'd love to be experiencing the voice of joy and thanksgiving with a multitude keeping festival. That is not the case that he's experiencing right now. So those are things that are causing the psalmist grief or sorrow. One other thing I wanted to point out were the expressions that he uses to indicate to him that he's troubled. And let me just mention them real quick. I think you probably pick them up pretty fast. But he has thirst. He longs for something that he hasn't got. He mentions tears. Tears have been his food day and night. He's in despair. He asks the question of his soul, why are you in despair? And then in verse 6, he says, I am in despair. It's not a matter of any question. It's definite. My soul, you are in despair. And then he is experiencing mourning because of the oppression of his enemies in verse 9. And then this oppression of his enemies is leading to something which is, the psalm tells us, is as the shattering of my bones, a piercing pain that he is experiencing. So those are some of the expressions of the troubled condition that he's experiencing. Matthew Henry, when he, in his commentary on the first five verses of Psalm 42, says this about those verses. He says, this is a demonstration or expression of the gracious work God has done in the heart of the psalmist to fill him with holy love for God. It is in these verses that you can see how much the psalmist longs for God, how much the psalmist wants God for his God, how much the psalmist wants to return to those things which will bring him the greatest joy in his relationship to God. And Matthew Henry outlines it this way. He says that this love is demonstrated in this psalm as holy love. In verse 1 and 2, he calls it holy love thirsting. And in verses 3 and 4, he calls it holy love mourning. And then in verse 5, holy love hoping. In verse 1, the psalmist indicates what his desire, what his concern is for. He starts with this similitude of a deer. But before we get there, it really is a psalm which deals with the psalmist's relationship to God. And it is this relationship that concerns the psalmist. It is this relationship that I think is giving him the grief, the sorrow, the trouble that he expresses. His love, his joy, his thanksgiving, his grief, everything, all of his needs are directed to God. The love for God, I think, is expressed in the heart of the psalmist the way it's expressed in Psalm 18 and verse 1, where the psalmist says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." And this is actually, in the title, a psalm of David. And the psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And so I think that is the primary feeling within the psalmist, his love for God, but the feeling that he is in some way separated from God. He's not enjoying the same privileges with God that he had before. One other thing to point out before I go directly into this psalm, and that is that David would be, I think, a good illustration of this. You remember when he was chosen by God and Samuel was sent to anoint him, that God told Samuel that he had chosen a man after his own heart. That was David. And we have that other places in the Bible as well, even in the New Testament, where Paul, when he was speaking in Antioch, it's in Acts 13:22, but he basically says the same thing, that David, the man chosen by God, the man after God's own heart. And this ties a very close relationship between David and God. And I think that that's kind of what's in view here. The psalmist who writes this psalm has the same kind of heart for God that David did. So now to the similitude of the deer. The psalmist starts out the psalm saying, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God." Well, the deer intensely desires water, and he seeks it. The psalmist says, so it is with my soul. My soul intensely desires God. My soul pants for God. And it's not just an inner longing, as if it's a desire without some kind of object, but it's as a prayer to God. He says, my soul pants for you, O God. So it's not a statement from one man to another man, but it's a prayer. It's the intense desire of the heart of a man to God. And I think Psalm 63:1 is a clear expression of the panting that was felt by the psalmist, by the psalmist's heart. So we could look there for just 1 minute. Psalm 63, verse 1 says, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. It's interesting to note where that Psalm 63:1 was written. It was written, I think, in the wilderness. When David was in the wilderness of Judah. So as the deer thirsts for physical water, the psalmist thirsts for God. And he thirsts for that spiritual water. It's kind of that living water for the soul. And David, or the psalmist, identifies God now as the living God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And I think that is a good indication of the relationship that the psalmist has for God. It is person to person. It's not that his soul thirsts for God for a solution to his problems. His soul thirsts for God, for the living God. It is God that he is seeking to have for the satisfaction of the need that he feels, that intense thirst for the relationship with God. There are several, or many places in the Old Testament where the living God is used, but also places where living water is used. The living God is the place where the living water comes from. And I want to just call your attention to a couple of those. Two of them are in Jeremiah. And in chapter 2 and in chapter 17, Chapter 2, verse 13. Jeremiah says, For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So, of course, isn't the case of the psalmist. He would have God. He would have God as the fountain of living waters and would have his soul refreshed by those waters. Jeremiah 17:13 is much the same, so I won't read that one. But turn to Psalm 36, and we'll look at verses 8 and 9. That also speaks of the water, the living water that God provides, although it's not stated there as living water. In verse 8 it says, They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. The psalmist is thirsting for this. He's thirsting for that water, living water, that comes and will minister to his soul. There's one other place where we can look at David, and it's the first place, I think, where we really get a good indication of what David's relationship with God is. And it's in the It's in 1 Samuel, where the people of Israel are faced with the Philistines and faced with one giant problem called Goliath. And I want to look at that for just a few minutes and show you how David identified God as the living God in those passages. So in 1 Samuel 17, starting with about verse 26, and I'm not going to read all this, but just parts of it. It says, "And David spoke to the men who were standing by him, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?'" And then in verse 34, David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And then in verse 41, this is where David faces the Philistine, or the faces Goliath. "Then the Philistines came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.'" But David had an understanding of the living God, had an understanding that God was not stone, was not some idea. He was a person. He was someone who you could actually pray to, someone who could come and be in the midst of you, someone who, as your creator, who as the all-powerful one, could deliver you, could was sovereign in all that he did. So the living God means a lot. And when the psalmist said, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God, I think he's talking about a relationship with a person, with the person of God himself. So we haven't gotten as yet to the trouble or distress that David, or that the psalmist is feeling. Well, in verse 4:2, he says, "When shall I come and appear before God?" Well, where is he, the psalmist? If we take Psalm 63:1 as an indication, he's in a dry and weary land where there is no water, and we're not talking about physical water. God, in a sense, is hidden from the psalmist's view and heart. He desires to appear before God, but when? When shall he drink? When shall he at last have at least his thirst in part satisfied? Things have changed for the psalmist. He's not where he wants to be. He has been separated by physical distance from those godly ceremonies and duties that other godly people that have ministered to his soul. It's a difficult thing to be content with God's dealings with us when it involves his personal relationship with us. To know in our hearts that we have a deep love for him, and to know with our minds his unfailing love for us and his absolute faithfulness, and not to have that warmth of fellowship with him, or to find ourselves not able in our hearts to express that level of joy and thanksgiving that's previously been ours, makes our hearts sink. And then when you couple this with verse 3, where he identifies what his problem is with other people, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" I think you can see where the mind of the psalmist could be quite troubled. And actually, this is very dangerous ground. And I will say a little bit about that later on. But in verse 3 and 4, his sorrow is expressed by saying, "My tears have been my food day and night." And it appears that he weeps more than he eats. These are tears of grief and distress, tears the result of deep soul trouble. And it's perhaps even more vividly expressed in Psalm 80, verse 5, where when he's speaking, where they're speaking of this kind of grief and distress, the psalmist says, "You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them to drink tears in large measure." But where is the danger here? When you think of the troubled soul that the psalmist has, I'm going to read a few brief things from Calvin again. And he expresses where he feels the danger is here for the psalmist. Here the psalmist mentions another piercing shaft with which the wicked and malevolent graciously wounded his heart. There can be no doubt that Satan made use of these to fan the flame that consumed him with grief. What, we may suppose that adversary to say, what would you have? Do you not see that God has cast you off? These were violent assaults and enough to overturn the faith of this holy man. Unless supported by the power of the Spirit in a more than ordinary degree, he made a strong and vigorous resistance. Let us therefore, whenever the godly triumph over us in our miseries and spitefully taunt us that God is against us, never forget that it is Satan who moves them to speak in this manner in order to overthrow our faith, and that, therefore, it is not time for us to take our ease or to yield to indifference when a war so dangerous is waged against us. Well, this is kind of the low point, at least in this section of the psalm. And the reaction of the psalmist is that he remembers and that he pours out his soul within him. It says, "These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within him." Matthew Henry says that he poured out his soul within him in sorrow, and he poured out his soul before God in prayer. And I think we have to remember that all this is within the context of the psalmist's prayer. "My soul pants for you, O God. My soul's only desire is for you." The psalmist has no resources of his own. He's empty. What he's experiencing can only be helped by God. And so in this state of intense thirst for God, when his outward circumstances are not providing any encouragement, but in fact discouragement, he remembers. Whether this remembering is an encouragement or adds to his sorrow, that I'm not sure about. But he misses those days, and he remembers better days. So he comes to the part, verse 5, where to his soul he asks that three-letter question, why? Why are you in the state that you're in? Why are you in distress, sunk down. Why have you become disturbed? Matthew Henry adds another question to this. Can you give a good account of your state? And there's a lot that depends on the honest answer to that question. In the psalmist's case, I think he could answer, yes, I can give a good account. I have an unsatisfied thirst for God and taunting adversaries. Ultimately, adversaries that are on the attack, not just of me, but of God. Well, is there a cure? Of course. Are you abandoned? Is there no one to help you that you can cling to? Shall your state always be this? Only desiring, panting, and thirsting after God, nothing else. Well, the answer is no, that he's not abandoned. There is help for him to cling to. And I think he comes to that conclusion, although as you read through the rest of the psalm, you find that he has to continue this conversation with his soul. So what is the cure? The cure is hope in God. Not confidence in yourself. Not in the ability of the soul to turn itself around or to pull itself up by its own strength, but confidence in God. And this is all very consistent with the psalmist's heart. Therefore, he can say, with God's help, in God's presence, or God's presence will be my help, and he will enable me to praise him for it. He will satisfy my thirsty soul. He will silence my enemies. He will again fill my soul with praise and thanksgiving to him. And so I think that while he doesn't see perhaps resolution, why we don't see the resolution of his trouble in this psalm, I think we can anticipate it. And I think anticipation of that can be seen as fulfillment of that when we look at a psalm like Psalm 94. And I want to conclude tonight by reading that psalm. Psalm 94, verses 17 through 19. Where the psalmist here says, if the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say, my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. So I think, and you could read other psalms of David. The 23rd psalm would be another excellent psalm to indicate that while the psalmist was going through this intense amount of difficulty and trouble, yet his heart was directed towards God, and the desire of his heart was that God should come to him, that he should see God and God should see him, and that he would again experience joy and thanksgiving in fellowship with God. And I think you can see that that did occur as you read some of the other psalms. So with that, let's pray. Our Father, we do acknowledge our need of you and how often the trials that we face seem to overwhelm us, and how easy it is for us to forget you. We pray that in the course of our days ahead, you would open our eyes that we might be, as the psalmist we have read tonight, people who speak to our souls, who ask those questions, not which lead us away from you, but which direct us to you. And that, Father, you would minister to us, that you would come to us in our need, that we would know that you truly have used, as you have said in your word, do never leave us nor forsake us, and that you accomplish in us that which brings glory to you and good to us. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have him as our high priest. He has suffered more than anything that we have read tonight, and that suffering has made him excellently qualified to be our high priest and to minister to us. Turn our hearts to him and give us joy and thanksgiving in the relationship with you, our triune God. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.